Scripture lesson this morning is again the second book of the Bible, Exodus. You would open your Bibles to Exodus 12. Beginning in verse 1, a lengthy reading this morning down through 28. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, and you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses, for if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold an assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this very day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month, at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land, you shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwelling places. You shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for help. Heavenly Father, thank you for this, your word. Lord, as we approach this, your Passover, teach us of our own Passover. Point us to Jesus, we pray by your Spirit and by your word. It's in Christ's name we pray and ask. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, the text, Exodus 11, brought us into the valley of God's justice. God is coming in wrath. A final plague is going to befall Egypt. This week, the news doesn't get better. It goes from bad to worse. A destroyer is on the way. Death is coming. As we saw last week, this death is no respecter of persons, from the most powerful in the land to the least powerful, from the one who has a voice in society to the one who has no voice. God has struck Egypt, and Israel so far has been untouched. Some of the plagues, especially early on, would have impacted them, but as the plagues go on, we see a distinction being made between Israel and Egypt. Even the land of Goshen in darkness, when it falls in this penultimate plague, it doesn't fall on Israel. It's a pretty fascinating reality. A distinction is being made. But suddenly we hear that God is coming in judgment to strike all the firstborn in Egypt. We may feel okay about Israel in chapter 11, and then we come to chapter 12. And a realization is dawning on us that should make us say, oh no. God's destroyer, the angel destroyer, is coming, and he's coming not just for Egypt, but for all the firstborn that dwell in the land. That's a big oh no. What are we going to do? This is supposed to be a plague for them. We're supposed to be distinct. This destroyer angel is coming for every firstborn. Everyone there deserves this destroyer angel to come and mete out the Lord's wrath. If you know anything about God, his character, his absolute holiness, we should be scratching our head. What's going on? What's going on here? On the back end of this journey, there's some statement made to this effect in Deuteronomy 9. It says this, do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, all the enemies before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me to possess this land. Whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. Like, if we take that principle and take it back to the Exodus, I think we learn something. There's no one in Israel who can sit around patting themselves on the back saying, hey, look at us, we're off the hook. We got it made in the shade. We don't deserve to die, those filthy, they deserve it, but not us. Do not say it's because of your righteousness that the Lord is doing this. So there's got to be more going on. There's got to be more to the story. Has it ever been the case with the God of the Scriptures up through the Exodus that God is clearly blessing the behavior of these people and cursing the behavior of those people? Is that the way he works? No, it's never been the case, not for Abraham, not for Isaac, not for Jacob, not for Joseph, not for Benjamin, Judah. Are you kidding me? Levi? Have you ever read their life story? Do you know who those guys are? Do you know the things that they did? It's not a pat yourself on the back kind of righteousness. It's not what's going on here. The angel destroyer is coming, and he's coming to level judgment against everyone in the land. Sojourner, Israelite, Egyptian, all of them. When God comes in judgment, that's the way he comes. What undergirds all that happens in the Exodus? It's this, it's God's grace. It's God's covenant. It's God's promise that overarches all of this. God is the Savior. This angel destroyer is coming. Verses 12 and 13, I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Notice it doesn't say, I will strike all the firstborn of the Egyptians. I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. What does this remind you of? As I was reading through it, my mind immediately went to our call to confession, Romans 3. What then? Are we Jews any better off? He's making this distinction here, this nationalistic distinction between Jew and Gentile, and he's asking the question about sin and death and judgment. Are we Jews any better off than those Gentiles over there? What's his answer? Not at all. Not at all. We've already charged that all, both Jew and Greek, are under sin, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. So let me ask, are we any better off? Are we any better off than the Egyptian sitting under the wrath of God? Are we better off than Israel sitting there wondering what they're going to do? Oh no. Are we any better off than those people over there? Those people that we think of as wicked and utterly outside the scope and pale of God's grace, are we any better than them? We have to be real, real careful here to see ourselves agreeing with what Scripture says to be true about us. Be very careful. How easy is it for us to forget, as we're reading through the first 11 chapters of Exodus, to forget that we're reading through, in many ways, the pages of our own experience. We forget that we deserve punishment for sin, that God would be right and justified in sending the angel destroyer for us to come to our house. We deserve punishment for sin. It's hard to read about. Listen, last week it's hard. You go into this valley of judgment, but then again this week it gets worse. We all deserve it. This is what we deserve. This is what sin gets. It gets the angel destroyer coming to your door, demanding your life, demanding bloodshed. We deserve death and hell and separation from God and our own rebellion. Not one of us is righteous before God, not even one. There's not one of us that would make this trip based on our righteousness. God makes provision for escape. That's what the Passover is all about. That's what the Passover is all about. God covering his people in blood so that they'll escape death. Today I want us to look at Israel's Passover, the meaning of Passover and our Passover. The institution of Passover, it's really interesting how it begins, isn't it? Verse 2, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Does that sound strange? God says, I'm starting a new calendar here. Here's your new calendar. It starts now. All new. What's going on? God is offering a new beginning. Here is your new beginning. Here is the new you. How would Israel ever really know and believe that they were no longer slaves in bondage? God begins by orienting their whole experience away from slavery. How are they ever going to know that they're released from bondage? Their whole calendar is based on freedom. Giving you a new start. It's not based on Egyptian ways. It's not based on their calendar. Nothing about you as a nation is formed in slavery. What defines you is freedom that I give. This is going to be a new start, a new beginning. This is the first month for you. It's interesting that they're still in bondage when this decree comes. God is decisive in his actions. They are free already. They are free already. They just haven't experienced it yet. So in addition to a new beginning, they're invited, told, commanded to take a land. What act would decisively mark this new beginning out of bondage? It had to do with a land. On the 10th day of the first month of the year, this is the month of Nisan, families are to take a lamb from their flocks and bring it into the household. According to verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. So go choose a lamb. For your household, this would be like grandparents, children, grandchildren, a whole household together. Choose a lamb. But it can't just be any lamb. It's got to be a lamb without blemish. What does that mean? No marks, no imperfections. Not a crippled lamb, a whole one. This lamb is to be taken from the flocks and kept in the house for 4 days. Think about that for a minute. Cute little lamb. 4 days in a household with the kids. The kids are loving this. Usually the flocks stay way out there in the field, but now we have a new pet. What would be the first thing your kids would do if you had a tiny little one-year-old lamb in your house for 4 days? Probably give it a name. Charlie the Lamb. I don't know. Here's the point. You would love on it. You would feed it by hand. You would call it over here and try to play fetch with it. Bring it in your house. Think about that. A spotless lamb, beloved of your family. One that you grow 4 days close to. Set it apart from every other lamb. Bring it in your house. Verse 6, until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. What are we doing with Charlie the Lamb? What are you doing? Why are you taking our lamb? Raising the knife, holding back the head, exposing the neck, and cutting it wide open, spilling blood, catching some in a basin, and watching it bleed out and die. The blood of the lamb is to be taken and painted with hyssop, painted on the door frame, painted on the wood. Then the lamb is to be taken, eaten whole, roasted over a fire, complete. Head, entrails, all of it, whatever isn't eaten. You can't use it for anything else. You're not going to make jerky out of this lamb. You're not going to stick it in the freezer. You're not going to salt it. You're going to eat all of it, and what you don't eat, you're going to burn in the fire. This lamb is good for nothing else but this one thing and this one thing alone. You will not use it for anything else. Verse 13, this blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. God will pass over. That's where the term comes from, pass over. God will pass over when he sees the blood on the door. It's a sign. Blood has already been shed there. Blood of a one-year-old spotless lamb that endeared itself, that separated itself, and it was used just for this. God passes over. Verse 14 serves as a bridge of sorts. The Passover will be a perpetual reminder, a memorial day, remembering what the Lord has done throughout the generations forever. So first we have a new calendar, then we have a lamb that's killed, and then third we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. On the next day, the 15th, began this feast, and it actually overlaps the 14th through the 21st. The 14th would be the first day, and then this feast would go on of unleavened bread until the 21st. This feast began with the cleansing of all the leaven from the house. Another way to look at this is everything that's in the house that's old, from the old harvest, you have to get rid of it. This is a new beginning. So an old harvest comes in the house, you have yeast or leaven that would make bread rise, you have to get rid of all of that. What's going on? This is utterly new. Nothing old is going to be identified with you anymore, Israel. Your old life is gone. Utterly wiped away. You're now clean. From the 14th through the 21st, this would hold sway in their lives. Cleaning out, no leaven, eating no leaven, just unleavened bread. And that's all you eat for 7 days on end in celebration of a new beginning. Out with the old and in with the new. Verse 11 tells us how this is to be eaten. In this manner you shall eat it, your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Eat it like you're packing to get out of town now. Eat it like that. You've got somewhere to be. You're late for the plane already. It's fueled up. It's ready to go. You got to get out the house, but you've got to eat this first. You eat it as you're prepared to go. We have a spotless lamb. We have bitter herbs. Unleavened bread, feasting in the whole assembly of Israel. So what does all this mean? What does it all mean? And here we have a start. The feast is about the gospel. Passover is about the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ. This feast is about the turning away of wrath by an offering. Do you hear that? The Passover is about the turning away of God's wrath when they killed this little lamb. This feast is about atonement, the covering and safekeeping of what's on the inside, but wrath on the outside. It's about death and life. Listen, here's what the blood is all about. God is coming to exact vengeance and do justice. And when he sees the blood, he knows that death has already come here. The blood of that spotless lamb takes the place of the blood of the firstborn in the house. In this battle of firstborns, there is a substitute that God gives. Hey, here's a go-between. So that I don't have to kill your firstborn kid, you kill the lamb and you do what I tell you to do and I'll pass you over. This event was a seminal moment for all of Israel's history. This is their rebirth. You're witnessing in Scripture the birth, God birthing a nation right here. That's what we're seeing. This is the point given by Moses to the elders in 25 through 27. Hey, fathers, you have to talk to your children. And when you're in the land that God has given you, here's what you're going to say to the kids. You're going to tell them that God was coming to set us free. You're going to tell your kids, hey, we used to be in bondage. We used to be slaves. We were dying back there in Egypt. And then, you know what? God brought us out. And as we have this Passover today, we have to remember that God passed us over. He didn't judge us. And this lamb, because of this lamb, we were freed. That's the story that parents are to tell their children. It's exactly what he tells them right there at the end, that last section that we read. You have to pass this on to your kids. You have to tell them of this bloody story. And you're going to act this out, this feast out, year after year after year. You're going to kill more lambs. And you're going to tell them the story of Passover. Passover involved faith. Moses was being invited to trust God. The destroyer angel was coming, and Moses delivered these instructions. And then as people received the instructions, what did they have to do? They had to go look for a lamb. Hey, what if they didn't do it? What if they said, nah, God's protected us this far. I'm not going to kill one of my lambs. That's my money. I can raise this lamb and it'll be a sheep one day, providing wool for my family and all the rest. What happens if they utterly neglect what God had told them to do? The angel destroyer would come and strike them. They did this dress for action. This is another act of faith. Why did they have to be dressed with their shoes on? Hey, put on your traveling shoes. Put on all your clothes and take your staff in your hand. Why? What's going on? We're about to take a long trip. We're not freed yet, God's saying. Yeah, you are. Kill the lamb, eat the lamb, blood on the door, dress to go. You're free. You're free. You eat this feast in freedom. The killing of the lamb. This can't be approached quickly. This portion takes up so much of the narrative. There's so much here about a lamb. It's a spotless lamb, without blemish. The right size for a family or families gathering to eat it. None was left over for use for anything else. Only for this reason, only for Passover, unleavened bread. Completely new. A new beginning. And if you eat leavened bread, then you're cut off from Israel. Bitter herb. Why? Because life in Egypt was bitter. And as you eat this feast, it's going to feed you. It's going to nourish you. Lamb isn't bad, but as you eat it, you need to remember that your bondage was bitter. It was bad. We did not like it in Egypt. Bloodshed. The blood has astonishing power to save, as we read in Hebrews chapter 9. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sins. This bloodshed satisfied the angel destroyer, so much so that when he saw it, he passed on to the next house. The sacrifice of a life exchanged for another life has already been presented in the scriptures, hadn't it? Adam and Eve utterly disobeyed God. Then they sewed together fig leaves, right? They knew they were naked. Hey, something's wrong here. We got to do something to cover up. Is their covering satisfactory? Did fig leaves work? No, so what did God do? He clothed them in animal skins. How? How do you get animal skins? Kill an animal. You see this, when Noah is spared from death on the ark, what did he do? He offered sacrifice to the Lord. Things had to die because he lived. You see this when God called Abraham to offer Isaac. He was prepared to obey God. Okay, son, we're going to go up the mountain. Here we go. I got my knife. I got the wood. Everything's ready to go. Where's the sacrifice? God will provide. Here we go. And he was ready to do it. He was ready to sacrifice. But what did God do? Knife was raised. God said, stop. There's a substitute. There's a ram. You see over there, the ram is caught in the bushes. Its horns are stuck. Kill the ram instead. Look, this has precedent throughout Scripture. This is the way God operates. Our lives are demanded by Him because of sin. And He provides a substitute, but blood still has to be shed. This Passover is about a spotless lamb taking the place of the life of the firstborn inside. The spotless lamb was slaughtered. The blood is a sign for all to see that wrath had already come. Wrath had already come to this house. The Passover, our Passover, is about God's grace. We deserve to die. We deserve it. We felt bad last week for the Egyptians. Feel worse. Because this is what you and I deserve. From the greatest to the least, it's a flatline curse. This is what sin deserves. We deserve to die. The Passover is about the gospel. It's about the good news of Christ who came to save sinners. It's about John down by the river baptizing, and here comes Jesus, and he looks at him and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's what Passover is about. The Lamb of God was slain to save sinners who owed God their life because of sin and death. This is our Passover. The Passover is about the gospel. The Passover is the seminal event in the Old Testament looked back upon by the people of God. This is the redemptive act. The rest of the Old Testament is going to look back on this moment, this Passover, and see God deliver His people. But it was all just this blinking sign. I grew up in Mississippi. We had these road signs. Do you remember they have flashing lights? They're arrows. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever seen those? They're great. You're driving along in rural roads, and then you see this flashing light going to this gas station over here. All of this is this huge flashing light pointing, this arrow pointing to one person. And it all came together right there when John looked up. He looked up and he saw it. His cousin coming, Jesus. And he said something astounding. He said, "Behold, there he is." Behold just means look. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's where Passover points. It's a huge sign pointing to Jesus Christ. Listen, we're a long way from Egypt here. Your story and my story is, we are so far removed from this culturally. It is unbelievable. We are a long, long way from the bondage that they were in. Have people tried to commit genocide against you lately? We're a long, long way from there, but there is a Passover story for us here. The angel destroyer was coming for all of us. We are slaves to sin, and that leads to death. Romans 6, Titus 3, 2 Peter 2, on and on and on. It's critical that we understand that sin is a debt that we owe. Right? Sin is an utter offense to a holy God, and we have this debt that we have to pay off. And do you know the only price acceptable to pay that off is your life? In exchange for your sin, you have to die, and that's it. We're slaves to sin and death. And then Christ comes as our spotless Passover lamb. Jesus is the one that all these lambs pointed to. All the sacrifices in the Old Testament point one place, to the very Son of God who came to give His life for us, for you, for me. He's a spotless lamb. Spotless. Perfect. He knew no sin, yet He became sin for us. Christ came as our spotless lamb. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, that like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. There he is. The precious blood of the Lamb of Jesus shed to save us sinners. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. 7 days, this number of perfection. The old life is over. Life in slavery is done. All the old leaven, get it out of your house. Clean out. This is an utter new beginning. Once you are born in this Passover, everything that defined your life before is out the door. Sweep it up, gather it up, and toss it. For 7 days, you're going to be reminded that you are saved to holiness. You are saved to a new life. You're not saved to do whatever you want to do. This Passover lamb comes, you celebrate this feast, and for 7 days, you're going to remember that God is holy and he is giving us a new start. You see this all over the New Testament as it looks back on leaven, especially 1 Corinthians 5. It says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He's saying, Christ, our Passover lamb, has come. So let there be an out with the old and an in with the new. This feast that they celebrated as a newborn nation. We celebrate Christ as newborn creatures in him. And we celebrate for a newness of life, one that's not enslaved to sin and bondage. Do you see the way God ties those together? Your freedom in Christ. The Passover, his wrath is done. You are now free. And in that freedom, you are called to begin again. This is a new life. The New Testament looks back on leavened and calls it sin. That's what it is. Sweep it out. Clean it out. Bitter herbs, our past was terrible. Remember your past. Remember before you encountered Christ. Remember that it was bitter bondage. Don't remember that it was this great time. Hey, before I knew Christ, I was living like it was great. I was free. No, you were in bondage. Bitter herbs. Remember bondage in Egypt and be dressed, ready to go. The focus of all of this is the lamb. That would be another lamb. He would come into the city. He would ride into the city. On the 10th of Nisan, he would ride in. The conquering king would ride in at the beginning of this season. He would ride in triumphantly on the colt of a donkey. Conqueror, lamb. Beginning the Passover feast. For 4 days leading up to it, he would dwell in the house of his father, teaching, preaching, causing a stir. Josephus records that week there were over 250,000 lambs brought to Jerusalem. Can you imagine the sights, the sounds, the smells, lambs everywhere, and then Jesus rides in. The Lamb of God. Then, and consider this part of communion. We're moving to this table. Think with me. Matthew 26. A common text that we read to set this table apart in our minds and hearts. Now on the first day of unleavened bread. The disciples came to Jesus saying, Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover? They're still doing it. The The Passover's still going on, and here he is. Go into a city, a certain man, and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Skipping down to verse 26, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, he gave it to his disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Listen, something here should absolutely ring our bell. My dad used that expression, I love it. It should ring our bell. It should be like, hey, listen to me. What's going on? We're at the Passover feast with Jesus. Here he is, triumphant king, coming in, riding in to conquer the city. And here at the Passover, there's bread and cup. What's missing? Wait, what's missing in this Passover feast? What's not at this table right here that they had for thousands and thousands of years? They had to do this. What's missing? Here's the sermon. Let it preach to your soul this morning. Here's the sermon. What's missing is the lamb. The lamb is missing. Why? Because there's no more lambs needed. He was it. He's the final Passover. This is our Passover. The angel destroyer is coming to strike us, and the lamb is slain for us. When we come to eat and drink at this table, we don't come to eat and drink a lamb anymore. It's not here. Jesus says, here, this bread. Take this bread. What you need is the lamb, but it's going to be in bread and it's going to be in bloodshed, the cup that we take. He is the lamb. He's it. He is. Jesus is our Passover feast. Do you see that? Please don't miss it. He died for us. His blood, like the blood smeared on the wood, Jesus' own blood is smeared on the wood of the cross. For you, for me. He is our Passover. As we eat and drink at this table, let's reflect at least this Sunday. Especially Exodus 12 Sunday. Let's reflect on what's not here. There's no more lamb, because the spotless Lamb of God has come to take away the sin of the world. Do you know him? Do you trust him? Let's pray. Father, thank you.